from just as a little boy. But it wasn't until I was 13 that I came to recognize the fact that I was indeed lost. That having Christian parents didn't save me, going to church and to the meetings didn't save me, reading my Bible, which I did every day, didn't save me. No, none of those things did. I had to come to the place of recognize that I personally, as an individual, was lost and needed to put my trust in the finished work on Calvary for me. And one day when my brother-in-law came and shared with me up in my bedroom, he again shared the same message with me that I had heard over and over again, how that Christ died for me only. And he was buried and he rose again, and that salvation could be mine if I simply put my trust and faith in that finished work in Calvary. And that night I did that, and I thank God for the fact that what happened that night when I said, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sin as well as the sin of the world. And that night I was born again and my life was changed. There were some difficult times as a young believer growing up. I tried to do various things and stuff, but came to realize very, very quickly that really in this life, it's like we say, only one life will soon be passed. And what? Only what's done for Christ will last. Felt burdened for missions as a young man. And came to the States back in 65 to prepare myself for missionary work overseas, not knowing at that time where the Lord was leading, but felt I should take that one step. A number of things happened before that. I won't take the time to elaborate on that this morning. It was during that training with the mission organization called Utrecht Mission that I met Judy, who was from Wisconsin. And we met and fell in love. We're married a year later. And the Lord has blessed us with two sons that are now married, have wonderful Christian wives. One is up in Wisconsin and works as a carpenter. And the other son, the oldest son, who's 30, is married. And he, with his wife and their three little children, 3 years and under, they are missionaries in Mongolia and have served there for a number of years now. And we praise the Lord for that. Though we would love to see our grandkids, we wouldn't trade it for anything to see them in the center of God's will, doing what God desires. In 83, we had the opportunity to go to the Philippines to serve as missionaries from 83 to 93. And in 93, we moved back to Florida, or to Florida, I should say, to live for the very first time. We live up there in Sanford, northeast of Orlando, where we serve at our missions headquarters, but basically our ministry is overseas, where we travel probably 6 months out of the year to the various countries where missionaries are working to minister the word to them, to encourage them, and to be of whatever help we can as we travel. So much about us. We thank the Lord for His grace in our lives, that He saved us and He has given us this absolutely incredible privilege to be His ambassadors. What an honor. What a privilege to have a chance to serve the living God. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But He has given us a chance to be His partners. This morning, I would like for us to turn to a maybe it's not so familiar a passage, but I'd like to share with you about four little animals that carry four big lessons for us this morning. The book of Proverbs talks about the fact that there are some things that are better than gold and silver. That there's a thing in life that the writer of Proverbs says is even better than gold and silver, and he calls it wisdom. That's better to be wise than to be a millionaire. Now, some time ago, we heard this saying by one of the politicians in our country who said, it's the economy, stupid. Remember that? That values don't matter. That doesn't matter. If you just have the money, then it's going to be okay. And we know better than that. Well, I believe what the writer of Proverbs says, that is not true. It's not the economy that is the answer. It's not our money that's the answer, but it's a life lived in wisdom. But what is it? That's what I want to come to this morning. What's the evidence of the fact that you and I, as people, are wise people? I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. The book of Proverbs chapter 30. There's a number of illustrations taken in the book of Proverbs where the writers take things in daily life and use it to impart, to impress us with particular spiritual truths. And that's what happens here too, where the writer, he uses four little animals to illustrate for us the quality, if you will, or the things that will be true of us if we are truly wise. Proverbs chapter 30, we'll start with verse 24. 24 through 28 will be our text this morning. Book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard, or the spider, one translation will say, you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Might be a strange text this morning, my first time to be here. But it's a portion of scripture that really has been a help to me. And I think it has a very, very important message for us here this morning. I want to notice, first of all, as the writer tries to impress us with an illustration of wisdom, that when we are wise as people, not fools, but wise, he does it by introducing us to some small animals. Not big ones, small ones. Notice what it says. Verse 24, they are small on the earth. Verse 25, they are not strong. In verse 26, the badgers are not mighty folks. The lizard, you can take it in your hand. You can squeeze it to death, if you will. He uses the illustration of a small animal to illustrate for us the fact that wisdom can be personified, if you will, in these little animals. What's the point? The point is this, he didn't pick a big animal. He didn't pick a strong animal. He didn't pick a giant elephant or what have you. No, he picked a small one. And it spoke to me about this fact, that I'm a wise person when I recognize my own weakness, my own inability to handle life, that I cannot handle life on my own. I need outside help. I need somebody else to step in and take over, because really, in myself, naturally speaking, I don't have what it takes, and sorry, you don't either. We really don't have what it takes to make it, if you will, in this world. He uses the small. And that goes for the unsaved as well as for the ones who are born again through faith in Christ. We don't have. But I was impressed with the fact that how the Lord uses little people. You notice that? I don't mean in stature. Some of us wouldn't get in then, right? Well, I know that I'm that big, but little in terms of frail and weak. So often we think of the big names in the Bible, right? The Pauls, the David, the Solomon, the Isaiahs, right? The big names. But you know something? God did a lot of stuff in the scriptures through very small people, through very common people, in fact, people we know nothing about. In fact, I call them the no-names in scripture. Naaman was sick with leprosy. Remember the story? He was sick. His situation was not very good at all. There was no cure around for him. But God had a message for him about a cure. And he sent that message to Naaman, how? Through a servant girl. There was a maid in the house who told Naaman's wife, there's a prophet over here. He can help your husband. But God used a maid, a servant girl, to save that man's life. What was her name, by the way? What was the maid's name? We don't even have her name, do we? Elisha needed some food. And God sent along a widow who provided him with the place, the prophet's chamber, right? He provided a place. She provided a place for him. What was that widow's name? We don't even have her name, do we? The Lord Jesus, at one point in time, he wanted to teach on giving. What true giving is, and true giving is not measured in how much you give, but how much you have left, really. And so he took this widow, and we have the story of the widow's, what is it in English? The widow's mite, huh? The two coins that she gave. What was her name? Do we know?
We don't even know her name. The Lord Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 people one time. He needed some fish and some bread. And he found a little boy who had it, and this boy gave it to him. What's the boy's name?
We don't have his name.
We could go on. The no names, the little people. And it's a reminder to me that God desires for me to recognize, no, I'm little. I'm really weak. I'm really frail. I don't have what it takes. And when I get to that attitude of thinking, I got my act together. I can handle life. I can handle the temptations that come my way. I can no, that's not a sign of wisdom. It's just the opposite.
No, it's when we recognize we are helpless. That apart from Him, we can do what?
What? Nothing. What's nothing? Not one thing.
That's profound, isn't it?
Nothing is not one thing.
But really, apart from Him, we can do nothing.
But having mentioned that, then He introduces us to the four animals. And I want to talk about them here this morning, one by one, if you will.
And I think we can put one word by each animal, because they illustrate something for us. The first animal He introduces to us is, in verse 25, He says, the ants. Now, remember here, He is illustrating that we are wise if we are like the ants. And then He says something about the ant that illustrates that if that quality is true in my life, I'm a wise person. What does it say? The ants are not strong, folk. They're not strong. They're not fierce. They're not robust. They're weak and they're frail. But they prepare their food in the summer.
What's He saying?
He's saying this, that if we are wise, we will be like the ant, and the word here is preparation. We make preparation for the future. That I'm a wise person if I recognize that this is not the only thing I need to reckon with, that is today. There's a future out ahead. And I better keep in mind that that future is eternity, and I better prepare for it. I'm a wise person if I recognize that. But wait a minute. Hello. Is that really true? Didn't Jesus say just the opposite? Or didn't He? Do you remember a story in Luke 12? We don't need to turn to it. For time this morning, we won't turn to it. In Luke 12, Jesus tells about a rich man, a farmer, who had an incredible success in his farming, and bumper crops, right? And he decided, I have so much harvested here, I don't have room enough in my barns. He tore down all of his barns, and he built new barns, and he filled them with his stuff, and then he said, what? I moved to Florida, I'm retiring. That's basically what he said. He said, I'm going to lay back, relax, enjoy life, right? Because, what? Had he made preparation? Yes. Folks, he had made preparation. He really had. And after he says that, the next verse, and God said to him, you wise man. Is that what God said? No. And God said to him, you what? Fool. Wait a minute. The book of Proverbs chapter 30 says that if I make preparation like the ant, I'm wise. And here God says about this man, he's a fool. What's the point? The point is this. If I made preparation only for this life, I'm a fool. That's the point. I believe the Bible is very, very clear. If the only preparation I make is for my retirement, the Bible says I'm a fool. No, I must make preparation for eternity. Eternity. And I thank God that He showed that to me as a young boy. That I was a wise young man if I made that choice that day. Saying yes to the Lord as He called on me for salvation. That I trusted Him. I made that preparation. And I believe that that's really what the point is here. That we make that preparation and we know that that preparation is one that is based on finish with the Christ help. We don't know how much time we have. Remember Psalm 90? He says there, so teach us, Psalm 90 verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto what? Anyone remember? Wisdom. Isn't that interesting? So teach us to apply
So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He connects wisdom with days or time. By the way, he doesn't say, so teach us the number of years. We come numbered by years, don't we? He doesn't even say, so teach us the number of our months or even our weeks, says days, because we don't know how much time we have. We only have one day today to make that preparation. We don't have a promise for tomorrow. But we are wise if today we prepare in light of eternity.
I trust we all have.
Oh, it's so simple. When it dawned on me that there's nothing I had to do. Christ had done all for me. All I had to do was say, yes, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying for my sin. I trusted Christ and my life has changed. He came to live within me. But as believers, as those who claim to have trusted Christ, are we living in light of eternity? Or are we still living for retirement? Are we preparing for the future in terms of laying up treasures in heaven? I believe we're wise when we do that. I found it interesting when the Lord rebuked the Pharisees, he called them, you blind men and fools. They were not blind physically. They were blind spiritually. And they were fools because they were blind. They were not seeing far enough. How's our eyesight this morning? The Laodicean church, as God, the Lord wrote to that church of believers, he says to them that he counseled with them to get medicine for their eyes. Why? Because I believe they were not seeing far enough. They were short-sighted. I find myself often short-sighted where I'm thinking about only the here and the now, only about this life, instead of realizing God is more concerned about eternity than he is about the here and now. How are we in our preparation? Have we made that preparation, that initial one of trusting Christ? Are we like the ants in that sense? And as believers, are we making that preparation in terms of living in light of eternity? We could say a lot more about that, but time won't allow to do that this morning. Except to say this, that I believe that our perspective makes a world of difference. If I live in light of eternity, it will affect my perspective on things as they happen today. And our perspective is big. It really makes a difference. You've probably heard about the two boys that were out camping. And all of a sudden, a bear comes over the hill toward them. And the one boy, he quickly starts putting on his tennis shoes and tying his tennis shoes. And the other boy says, don't take any time tying the tennis shoes. We can't outrun the bear. And he says, I'm not worried about outrunning the bear. I only need to outrun you. Well, our perspective on things makes a difference, right? It really makes a difference. What's your perspective? Whether we are young or old, because we're in this flesh of ours, our proneness is going to be toward living for the here and now instead of in light of eternity. Are we like the ants this morning? I don't want to compare you to an ant this morning, but the Lord says here, that if you're a wise person, you're like the ant. In fact, you're not just living for the now and for retirement here, but, you know, for that retirement that's out of this world, right? In glory. The next illustration he uses is in verse 26. The badgers, again, are not mighty. They're not strong. They're not fierce. But they make their rock, their houses in the rocks. If the first word was preparation, the second word is protection. Protection. The illustration here is this, that I'm a wise person if I'm like the badger who knows where my protection is, who knows where I need to run for to be protected from the evil of this world. That's the illustration. These particular animals, they were probably it's not really certain what animal it was. Some say it was the rock badger, and some say some others. But it's probably an animal the size of a rabbit, possibly. But the point of it is, there was not a very strong animal. But it lived among the rocks in the hills. And when the enemies came, larger enemies came, and they sensed danger, they would immediately flee to the rocks and hide there. So the rocks of the hills became their strength.
And I believe the point, the message for us this morning is this. We are wise when we recognize that we can't take on the enemy on our own strength, in our own strength.
When we recognize that there is protection available to us,
oh yes, it's in a rock. It's in Him who's called the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus.
And we put our trust in Him as believers, that we recognize that our confidence needs to be in Him. Remember Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He says that he was really low. He talked about the troubles he had in Asia and how he despaired even of life. But you know what he says? He got that low, and then he says it was in order that he would trust in the Lord. As Paul, the Apostle Paul, that his confidence would be in Him and Him alone.
The ants, they made preparation. The badgers, they knew that even though preparation may have been made, if you will, they were still here and there were dangers all around. And to me, it speaks of the issue of, as believers, of fleeing, of running to the Lord for help. The Bible talks about this on the flee youthful lusts. But youth does not have a monopoly on lust. It says flee idolatry. Flee to Him, right? But here's the point, is that of fleeing to the rock. And I think the illustration to me at least is a beautiful one. That these badgers were secure not because they were strong in themselves, but because they had learned something, and that was that their protection was amongst the rocks or under the rocks, and they stayed near the rocks. They stayed near the rocks. Secondly, their protection was in this: they were always on the alert. They didn't slumber and sleep out there. No, they were on the alert because if they saw the enemy, they would run to it. And thirdly, their protection wasn't the fact that they were not too proud to run and flee. I'd like to make the application to us as believers here this morning. Like the badger stayed in his territory to be protected because he lived amongst the rocks, so we as Christians need to stay within our territory. That is, within the will and the Word of God. And we need to stay near to Him who is the Rock of Ages. Are you near Him this morning? Are you walking with Him today? Oh, the hymn is right, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave. God, that proneness is there. But our protection is living near the rock, not allowing anything to come between us and Him. The second thing, in terms of an application, the fact that the badgers, their security, their safety, their protection was in the fact that they were on the alert. They recognized that the enemies were all around. And that's something we should never forget as believers. That we're constantly in a battle, right? There's constantly a war going on, and the enemy would like to trip us and cause us to stumble. And sometimes he attacks when we least expect it. I had something happen to me in the Philippines that I will never forget, because it will always be a highlight to me of this particular truth, that we should not be ignorant of the devil's schemes or devices, that he will attack us when we least expect it. I'd been in the Philippines for about 6 months. We served there for 10 years. And at that point in time, having only been there about 6 months, I didn't know all the cultural cues and all those kinds of things. And be that as it may, on this particular Saturday afternoon, our oldest son was going to play volleyball against another team, and Judy and I wanted to watch, and the game was going to be around 6 o'clock or so, but it was not really that terribly far to take him from home. And so we decided that I would go in a car, drive Danny, our son, to the place where they were going to play, and then I would drive home, we would have supper together, and they would go back and watch the game, because he was going to do the warm-ups and stuff like that. So we did. This is a beautiful Saturday afternoon in Manila. Lots of traffic, but I got up there with Danny, dropped him off at the school, turned around, and I'm on my way down the street. And it's a pretty busy street, like most streets are in Manila, and there's a car parked on the side of the road, and the hood is open. And to me, that's very clear what that is, right? Isn't it? If there's a car parked on next to the road and the hood is open, there's what? Car trouble, right? Obviously. And as I drive by it, I realize there's a lady standing there, and she's waving me down. You wave like this over there. You don't go like this. You go like this. And in my mind, I knew there was a telephone down the street, so I thought, this lady needs some help. So I drove up to the curb. I stopped. She jumps in the car. I get back in the traffic, and I start driving, believing that she needs a ride down to the next telephone. And as I get back into the traffic, I said, where do you need to go, ma'am? She says, nowhere. I thought, well, maybe she doesn't understand English very well. So I said, Lincoln, where do you need to go? She says, no, I just want to go for a ride with you. And I said, wasn't that your car? She said, no, that's not my car at all. She says, let's just go for a little ride together. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to shake and blush and look and see if any other missionaries around, in other cars. Because, after all, I am going down the street with a prostitute in my car. Wonderful missionary life, right? I said, ma'am, I'm happily married. She was very, very aggressive. I couldn't stop in the middle of traffic without having a major accident. I finally was able to get off the road and stop. I said, get out. She wouldn't. I said, get out. She wouldn't. She said, come on, sir. It's okay. Your wife won't mind. I said, she didn't know Judy. But I said, she wouldn't get out. So I proceeded to get out, realizing I risked my car. But what verse came to mind? Flee. Don't fight this one. You don't have what it takes, Holy. Run. I start opening the door to leave, and finally she opened the door. She swore at me something fierce, stepped out, slammed the door. I got back in the car, and I drove home as fast as I could and told Judy about it. And Judy was ready to go back in the car and drive back and find her, and I believe I prevented a murder that time by saying, Judy, don't go. No, I'm just kidding. My point is this. That Saturday afternoon, guys, did you think that I was thinking at all that the enemy was going to attack that way, that lady? Not on your life. It was the furthest thing from my mind. But there it was, right in my car. Oh, that's a vivid one. But the enemy comes in so many different ways. We need to be on the alert. And we need to be like a rock badger, whether we be young or old. When temptation comes, run. Run to the rock. We are wise when we do that. We really are. Never be ashamed of running. The next illustration, oh boy. The next illustration is the locusts. It says about the locust, the locust hasn't have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The locust is used, and I believe the one word we could use there is partnership. Partnership. That I'm a wise person when I recognize I can't do it on my own. In this particular case, the illustration is the locust, they don't have a leader. The body is a head. A country may have a king, a company may have a president, but the locust, they have no boss. There's no leader. And yet they are able to march in rank and destroy mega stuff, right? Why? Because they march together in an organized way. And even die for each other in the process. Teamwork. Partnership. You and I are wise when we recognize we were never intended to do this Christian thing of living the Christian life as lone rangers. God meant for us to be members, be part of, be in fellowship with the body of believers. We need one another desperately. I need you. And whether you like it or not, you need me. Because the Bible says,
need one another. But what's the enemy trying to do? He has forever been trying to unite what God has divided and to divide what God has united. You know that? Ever since you were saved, you are not of this world. You're separated from this world. What has the devil been trying to do ever since? Push you back into the world system, right? He really has. But at the same time, he tries to divide what God has united. Because when you got saved, you became a member of the body of Christ. And we're one, though many. And he wants us to recognize that fact that we need one another. What an illustration the locusts are of the church. That we are a fellowship of believers. Prophet Joel speaks of the locusts as he calls them God's great army. What an illustration. God's great army. And that's really what we are. I wonder how we are doing as far as our teamwork goes. Working together. Recognizing we need one another. To encourage one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another. We need one another. A well-known baseball pitcher by the name of Lefty Gomez. I don't know much about baseball. Baseball, in fact, doesn't excite me at all. It's rather boring for me, maybe because of my background. I don't know. But anyway, there was one, and many of you probably love baseball, and that's fine. Judy does. I went by. She took me to one game, by the way, up in Milwaukee. And it lasted how many innings? 21 innings. I thought, my goodness, why do people pay to sit through this thing? Nothing. And it was 0-0 after 21 innings. I mean, talk about a boring thing. Well, that was a waste of Sunday afternoon or whatever. That wasn't Sunday, it was an evening. Yeah, it was evening because it was just about dark. So I'm like, well, it was a famous baseball player by the name of Lefty Gomez. Very, very good, right? He played in 6 World Series and he won all 6 games that he pitched. All of you probably know about him. Somebody asked him, what was the secret to your success? You know what he said? How come you're such an effective pitcher? He says, my secret is clean living and a fast outfield. You think about it. What did he recognize? His success didn't rest in his arm. But in fact, he had a team. They were fast out there. Right? And by the way, he quit playing baseball, not because of age, not because he didn't get money, but because one of his toes got injured. And again, a reminder of the body of Christ. One of his little toes got injured, and he couldn't pitch anymore because he couldn't get whatever it is. I don't know how that all works. The body of Christ. Don't forget, folks, we need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to stand together. The application here, by the way, is not the fact that there shouldn't be church leadership or leadership within the assembly. Not at all. The point is the fact that we need one another. And ultimately, our head is the unseen Christ. Right? He's our boss. And I must quickly go to the last one. The lizard, verse 28. You may grasp with the hands. Some translation will use the spider, but I believe it's the same application here. Yet it is in king's palaces. And I believe the lesson there is perseverance. Perseverance. In the Philippines, we had a lot of lizards all over the place. And somehow they were able to get everywhere. Why? Because of their ability to hang on and not let go. Right? A spider is able to go just about anywhere he wants to, because of his ability to, again, to stick to something, to not let go. And we are a wise believer when we recognize that it takes perseverance to live a Christian life. It takes not brains. That's not it. Perseverance. That we be faithful in the things that God gives us to do. Let me ask you this. The last time you failed, did you stop trying because you failed? Or did you fail because you stopped trying? I wasn't. I trust during trying times that you won't stop trying. Persevere. All the enemy comes and say, why'd you quit? Why go to the meetings anymore? It's so boring. Or, I don't like this. Sometimes we say, sometimes we ask, what will it take to get somebody going? And that's a fine question. But sometimes I think we need to ask, what will it take to get us to stop?
How little times will it take to get us to stop being faithful to the Lord?
I believe we are wise when we persevere in the things that God lays on our hearts to do, whatever that is. There are many, many wonderful, wonderful illustrations of perseverance. And I'm tempted, and I think I will, give you this one as one, to me, a classic illustration of someone who persevered. You may have heard it before, but it bears repeating. Because it's a reminder to us, whether we're old or young here this morning, that God desires for us to be faithful. He didn't call us to be successful, He called us to be faithful to whatever task He has given us to do. But Abraham Lincoln is a good illustration of a man who had his ups and downs, and yet he persevered. He said this, "I do the best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep on doing so." Listen to this record, would you? In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he was defeated by the legislature. In 1833, he again failed in business. In 1834, he was elected to the legislature. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker. In 1840, he was defeated for the Elector. In 1843, he was defeated for Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress. In 1848, he was defeated for Congress. In 1855, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for Vice President. In 1858, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1860, he was, elected President. Talk about perseverance. Talk about perseverance. And we have one on our side who can enable us to do just that. The Lord, I don't believe ever said or promised that living the Christian life would be easy. But He has given us the wherewithal to persevere to the difficult times. As His Spirit lives within, and we have His Word to guide us. That to me is why it's so thrilling to be a believer today in this world that we live in, that though all the kinds of things are happening around us, we can be of all men most joyful because we have Him on board. Let me ask you this morning, how wise are you? How wise are you? Have you made, and are you making preparation for eternity? What about your protection? Where is it this morning? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your good health right now, your good job? Where is your protection? Or is it in Him who's the same yesterday, today, and forever? What about your partnership with the rest of the body of Christ? Are you doing it alone? Or do you sense the fact that God wants you to be wise, part of fellowship, and to be a contributing factor to that fellowship? And how about that perseverance? Are you on the verge of quitting? Maybe it's quitting in some responsibility you have at home. Maybe it's a quitting in some responsibility you have in some relationship to God. You know before the Lord you should persevere. Maybe it's some responsibility within the assembly. I don't know what it could be, but I believe God says we're wise when we recognize the fact that He desires for us to persevere. I desire to be a wise person. I think all of us do here this morning. Remember what James writes? If any man lacks, what? Wisdom, let him ask of God. When you ask for wisdom next time, would you think of it in terms of preparation, protection, partnership, and perseverance? So often we think of it in terms of intelligence and insight. I believe it's much more practical than that. It's for me to recognize what God desires to do in me and through me. Again, it's a thrill for me to be able to say with confidence this morning that I at least have been wise in one area, and that is that I trusted Christ as a young boy. And so in terms of eternity, when this life is over, I'm going to be with Him in glory.
I'm on that, what was it, Train to Glory, whatever we sang here? Was it Train? What was it? With the kids. Anyway, that's where I'll be going. I trust we all will be going there. We all can. Simply by putting our faith in what Christ did for us in Calvary. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We do desire all of us to be wise people who live by what your word has said regarding this life and the life hereafter. And I pray indeed, God, with the psalmist this morning that you will teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God, to that end, I pray for the truths that we have shared together this morning, that you'll take it and use it in our lives as you see fit. You know our needs, our hearts, our ambitions, and our fears and apprehensions this morning. But I pray, God, that somehow, by your Spirit, you'll take the truth that's been shared and use it in our lives in a meaningful way, in an everlasting way. We commit your word to you. We pray that it will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we are dismissed, right? We're finished.